really is. You know, every Sunday we really celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. But especially this day in the year where it's marked out in our calendar to celebrate, to rejoice, and just to experience anew and afresh this Resurrection Sunday, the power and the message of the resurrection of Christ. So it's good that you're here, and it's good that the Lord is here with us. Amen? Yeah. We'd like to invite you to turn with me for the scripture reading, and that will be found in Romans chapter 8. If you're using a pew Bible, it'll be on page 1118. I'm going to ask if everyone stand as we read, as you follow with me as I read from the Word of God. It might not seem in the verse at first glance that this is a resurrection passage, but it truly is. It's about the new life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and all the blessings that flow through Him to us. So Romans chapter 8, and reading from verses 1 through 11. And I want you to really focus your heart on verse 11. We'll read that twice, because that's part of the core of the message of the resurrection of Christ today. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. That's a great, great passage. That's a great verse too. We're going to see how it applies to our lives today, not just in the promise of our resurrection to come in the future, but the provision of the resurrection power of the life of Christ for every believer today. I want to read that verse again because it has such great power and import for which we're going to be looking at in God's Word. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. That's right now, beloved. That's right now. Through His Spirit who lives in you. Thanks be unto God for His Word. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. You may be seated. Great passage. Of course, the entire book of Romans, well, for that matter, the entire book of the Bible is a great book. It really is. It's God's Word. And I'm going to ask someone if they would kind of open up some of the windows. I feel it's kind of getting warm in here. Do you feel that same thing? Yeah. And yeah, if we can maybe have some of that. Thank you, man. I really appreciate that. No, it's not going to happen. Okay. If we can maybe put on the band. Very good. Thank you. Oh, my bad. thank you. And what we'll do is open that those double doors there. We want to get a breath of fresh air. Amen. Yeah. That's a great passage. It's a great day. And just think, right across the country this day, this Lord's Day, so many have gathered to celebrate, to rejoice in, to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's only begotten Son, who came into this world, born as a babe, through the miracle of the incarnation there in Bethlehem, and lived a sinless, perfect life for approximately 33 years. Healed. Wonderful miracles that he performed through his life and ministry. Healed many who were blind, who were lame, lepers. And he raised those from the dead. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And then he was crucified, and he bore our sins there on Calvary's cross. Certainly within the wonderful plan of God, the plan of redemption for you and I. And then he was buried, and for 3 days he laid in that tomb. Then on the third day he rose again triumphantly. All of this according to God's plan, all of this according to the Scriptures. So just think, today, this Lord's Day, right across the entire land, in spite of our culture, in spite of the social issues today, the message of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again, is being proclaimed. Oh, what a hope we have for this time and for our nation when that work was for it. As I say, let me just share with you an illustration from an East Texas church. The call to worship had been pronounced starting the Resurrection Sunday services, and they had a procession coming in. And they started there in the lobby, and they walked in. And they were the ladies first in the choir, and then followed the ladies. There were the men. And the choir started its procession, singing "Up from the Grave He Arose," a great, great hymn of faith. As they marched in perfect step down the center aisle to the front of the church, the last lady in the group of ladies, she was wearing high heels, and she had very thin heels on it. And as she was walking down, they have a grate with a heater in the aisle for heating the sanctuary. And without any thought, she was marching with the others. And of course, she stepped, and her heel got stuck in the grate. But of course, it would not deter her. And she, without a next thought, she slipped her foot out, and she started walking down and singing in perfect timing, in a perfect note, without missing anything. And then the men were right behind her. And so she was the last woman, and he was the first man. And he walked, and he noticed the predicament that she was in, and he wanted to help her. So without missing a note and not missing a step, he reached down and he picked up her shoe to give it to her whilst they were in the choir loft. But he didn't realize that picking that up, he also picked up the grate. But he wasn't deterred in any way, and he kept singing, kept in march, and in perfect timing, and he carried the shoe with the grate stuck to the heel. And as they were singing, the next fellow who was following him fell down into that shaft, and the procession continued. And as the choir reads the very closing phrase of that song, Hallelujah, Christ Arose, they heard coming up from that shaft with the heater of the voice, "I hope all of you are out of the way, because I'm coming up now." And then, to everyone's surprise, there was a little girl sitting on the inside of the pew. And a little girl, in a very loud voice, shouted, "Come on, Jesus, we'll get out of the way." Talk about unsettling. And yet, isn't it true sometimes we get in the way of what Jesus wants to do in our lives? You know what I mean? Sometimes our pride gets in the way when he invites us to come. "Well, not now, Lord. I've got it covered." Sometimes our own personal wills get in the way when Jesus says, "Come, and I want to do a deeper work in your life. I want you to experience the life-giving power of my resurrection in your life today." And sometimes we get in the way, and we say, "No, Lord, not now." Sometimes our desires, sometimes our wants for other things can get in the way of what Jesus wants to do in our life, even today. Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, we pray. You search our hearts, search our wills, our souls. Lord, because of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, because of coming to know him as Savior and Lord, You put a new heart within us. Lord, it's our desire that we would desire the things of you. That our wills would be shaped by your will. And Lord, we pray that as you work in our hearts right now in this hour, that there would be nothing of ourselves getting in the way of your Son's work in us through your Holy Spirit. That if there be one or more here in this auditorium that does not have a personal relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord, Father, we pray that nothing would get in the way of that one's heart from hearing the gospel and the invitation from your Son for them to come and receive the gift of eternal life. And hear the words of Jesus Christ, the risen one, to invite them to be forgiven and to start a new life as a new creation today. We pray, Father, that if there be a brother or sister in Christ today that is afar off from the Lord, but for whatever reason in their heart, but in your sovereign grace, you brought them here this morning. We pray, while I pray, that there would be nothing in their heart holding them back from rededicating, recommitting their life today to Christ. Oh, Father, what a wonderful day to do that. What a wonderful day to be saved. The day that we remember Christ's resurrection and the new life that he gives. So, Father, guard us, help us, work in our hearts that nothing in our hearts would get in the way of Christ. I ask his Father in Jesus' name. Amen. So oftentimes we hear wonderful messages, and any message about the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful message. We need to know that. We need to rejoice in that. No matter what the motivation for the message is important. No matter who the messenger is, the message is important. So whenever we hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should rejoice. And oftentimes when we hear the message of the gospel, the good news, we hear of Christ's crucifixion, we praise the Lord for his death, his atoning death for us, for all of us. Not only for our sins, but he also bore the sins of the whole world. That's a great, wonderful message. That's why it's called good news. Whatever we hear on the Resurrection Sunday, the wonder, the miracle of his resurrection, that's a wonderful message. It's about him and what he's done. And sometimes, though, when we hear the messages or have lessons about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes it's about two perspectives. And that's okay, because both perspectives are true. One perspective, that it was a historical event, that it was a historical event. No other time in the history of humanity has that ever occurred. That one would be raised from the dead. There have been many that have been resuscitated by the Lord himself. But that one would be raised from the dead in a glorious body of his resurrection. That's a historical event. Irrefutable event. And because it's true, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ attests to the veracity, the truth of God's word. It attests to the truth that he is Lord, that he is God. It attests to the truth, too, that he is the Lord of both the living and the dead, as he truly is. It attests to the truth, the fact that there is coming judgment from God. And it proves many, many other great truths that are for us as the riches of Jesus Christ. But the other perspective, and just as true as that historical event, is the future resurrection of all those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there's living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, because I live, you shall live also. And so that's a wonderful truth, because I'm anticipating not having this body someday in the future. I'm going to have a new body. You're going to have a new body. Aren't you glad? Yeah. I sure am. My body's getting older. It's getting weaker. There's more things that are problematic. I don't want this body for the rest of eternity. And I'm sure you don't want your body for the rest of eternity either. And the wonderful truth and the wonderful promise is our future resurrection. When our bodies will be new, when they will be eternal, they will be glorified bodies after the glorified body of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So oftentimes we hear the message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ with those two perspectives, and they are true, praise God, they are true. The historical event and the future event of our resurrection. But I want to share with you this morning, beloved, that there is also this third teaching of the Word of God. That every born-again believer, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for the gift of eternal life, for that eternal hope of the coming resurrection, based upon the finished work of Christ in history past, the promise to all who believe and follow Jesus Christ is that today and every day of our lives on this side of glory, you and I can experience the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. That's what he meant in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. That the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, from that tomb, in a glorified body, is the same Holy Spirit that works in the life of every believer to give us a newness of life. Right now. Now, there are many other passages. That's not just one isolated passage. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. There are many, many other passages too. They're in Thessalonians. But I want to take you this morning to four passages in the Word of God in the book of Philippians. Now, you have your study guide before you. And it begins with this introduction. This is another passage too that reinforces that truth, that teaches that truth, that proclaims that truth. That not only is the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and risen and coming again, but that by the virtue of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the life of every believer, every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can experience, literally experience, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our new life. And we'll see what that means. That doesn't mean you're going to have a glow about you now, or that you're going to have some type of halo, or that you're going to be walking about a foot off the ground. I don't mean that at all. But what I do mean is what God means in this word. That you and I cannot in and of our own self live the Christian life. Have you found that to be so? I have. I'm sure you have too. In and of our own strength, in our own power, in our own will, we cannot live the Christian life. Because then it becomes burdensome. It becomes legalistic. And all those other things. You know what I mean? But the victory is allowing Jesus Christ to live his life in us and through us to his glory. Amen? And that's what we mean. That's what God's word means about the saving life of Jesus Christ right now in the life of every believer, every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at your study guide before you. A great passage. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. Do you have that pressed before you? Okay, you do right now behind the screen. Okay. Thank you, Wendell. Since we have now been justified by his blood, he's referring to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood that we might be cleansed, that we might be forgiven. And he goes on to say, how much more? Circle that phrase, how much more? It comes up so many times in the Word of God. There is so much more that our Heavenly Father wants us to experience in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of those how much more passages. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? You know, there is a wrath that's coming. There is a judgment that's coming. And that judgment is going to manifest the wrath of God against all sin, all ungodliness, all wickedness. We see enough of that in the world, don't we? And there are times when our hearts cry out, when, O Lord, will you bring an end to it? And I want to enumerate some of the things that we read about and see. That's not my purpose right now, but you and I would agree there's enough evil in this world, enough wicked in this world, for the heart cry for people to say, when, O Lord, is it going to stop? And God says, it's going to stop. It's going to stop. But let's go on. It says, for if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. Here's another how much more. Would you circle that too on your sheet? How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Both aspects, if you will, that we are reconciled to God, and the only way any sinner can be reconciled to a holy and just and righteous God is through the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in Him. Talk about that reconciliation. When those who are in enmity, they are enemies of God, and God demonstrates His love in the person of His Son, in the work of His Son, they are on Calvary's cross, and God says, I made a way that we can be reconciled. I made a way that we can be one. I made a way that we can have a relationship. I made a way that we can have a fellowship. And that only way is through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not through religion. It's not even through going to church. And going to church is okay. It's not through giving gifts to the church or doing anything else. It's simply by saying, Lord, I recognize, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins. Dear God, forgive my sins. On the basis of Jesus Christ's finished work, forgive me and come into my life and make me yours. Make me known. That's one aspect of being reconciled. Then the other aspect, notice it says, shall we be saved through his life? That's right now, beloved. The saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a reality in the life of every believer. Is to be a reality. Yet some are not experiencing all the much more. How much more God wants us to experience. And we can because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we have those two. So I want to ask you the two most important questions that we need to ask ourselves, and I'm asking you to ask yourself this morning. First question, have I been reconciled to God through Christ? There's no other way. Go ahead and write that in. Reconciliation means bringing two people who are at war, who are at enmity, together, and being made one. So I want you to ask yourself this morning, have I been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? I pray you have. If you haven't, there's good news. You can do that today. You really can. You can do that right now in this auditorium. We're not going to embarrass you by asking you to come forward. But if you can't answer that question, have I been reconciled to God? I would be remiss. In fact, I would be sinning against you, and I would be sinning against God, and I would be sinning against His gospel if I didn't implore your heart to make that decision today, right now. As I say, we would never want to embarrass you, call you to come forward, but I ask you today, this hour, in this place, in this moment, that you would settle that, and you simply say, God, forgive me. Christ died for me. Forgive my sins and make me yours. Second part, am I experiencing the saving life of Jesus Christ today? I can't answer that for you, but I think it's a question we need to all ask ourselves. Am I experiencing the saving life of Jesus Christ in my life today? Because that's all part of the how much more our Heavenly Father wants us to experience in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. The saving life of Jesus Christ indwelling every born-again believer. And I must say that, every born-again believer, because like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now we've heard that term so many times. It's in the newspapers, it's on radio, it's on TV. And sometimes people chide us for using that term, but it's a biblical term. Being born again is really starting a new life. A new life by faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Once I make that step of faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection, our life begins new. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit becomes a reality in the life of the believer. And the saving life of Jesus Christ is a reality every day. Experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection produces a number of things. A number of things, first of all, if you will, turn with me to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. I know about a year ago we went through the book of Philippians, and this is not a repeat. I didn't dig out the old message and say, well, what am I going to say on Sunday? Okay. But you know, I when I'm down, have you ever been down? Raise your hand if you've ever been down. I think we all have. Come on, I mean, you haven't raised your hand. I know you're down. You're probably down right now. You're so down you can't even raise your hand, right? Have you ever been like that? Yeah, I've been there too. Okay? But let me challenge you to read the book of Philippians, because it's a book that rejoices, and that rejoices the heart in Christ Jesus. And so here in Philippians, are you there? I want to invite you to turn to Philippians, and we want to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. You see, the experience in the power of Christ's resurrection produces a number of things in the life of a believer. We're going to be looking at four very quickly this morning. But four realities of what can be your experience if it is not. I pray that it will become today. So it's not just, well, I went to church on Easter Sunday. Oh, I hate that term. I went to church on Resurrection Sunday. I love that term. But my life is still the same. Maybe it'll change next Resurrection Sunday. Maybe it'll change next Christmas. Maybe it'll change next Sunday. Maybe it'll never change. How depressing that would be. But beloved, I want to share with you today, dear friend, your life could change today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he who walked this earth and touched and transformed lives back then still touches and transforms lives today by his power. First thing, confidence in God's promise of completion. Write that down in your first one. A confidence. It produces a confidence in God's promise of completion. Now you have a verse before you, the Philippians 1:6. But if you have your Bible, go ahead and open to that. Being confident of this, Paul says, as he's writing to Christians there in Philippi. And he's expressing that confidence because of the saving life of Jesus Christ within his life, within the gospel. The gospel that can transform our lives. So he says, being confident of this, that he, meaning God, who began a good work in you, will carry it out unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, that's one of the things that the resurrection power of the life of Christ produces in the born-again believer, is that confidence, that certainty, that certitude that we have in Jesus Christ, that he who begun a good work in me will bring it on to completion. A number of things here very quickly. It's a good work. Remember when you read the creation account, and when God every day, and that part of the creation, God saw it, and he said it was what?
Good.
Beloved in Christ, do you know that when God sees you in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks upon you as a new creation. He says, it is good. It is good. Now maybe you've been told all your life that you're no good. Maybe you're still being told by others that you're no good. But beloved, you can have that confidence in the saving life of Jesus Christ that God says, you're good. And it's a work that I began. Aren't you glad? Yeah. I sure am. I sure am. And look, it's a good work. It's a good work begun by God alone. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it for you. You couldn't do it for me. It's a work begun by God. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it says there in chapter 5, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, they are new creations. I love that word. I'm a new creation, Lord Jesus Christ. I have a new heart. I have a new life within me. They are new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Beloved, I'm really glad. There's a lot of old things in my past life that I don't want today. Do you find that true? Well, I'm not talking about my life only. What about your life? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, and these things began by God. Amen. You see, only God could do this. I couldn't. You couldn't. Even all of us together, if we really prayed real hard, we couldn't do it. It takes a miraculous work of God alone to bring forth new life, new birth. It's a good work begun by God alone. It's also an ongoing work by the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. He will bring it to completion. It's an ongoing work done by the Holy Spirit. In fact, would you turn with me very quickly to 2 Corinthians. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1143. 2 Corinthians. It's a good passage. Oh, I hope you come here with me to this passage, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You can mark it. If you have your own Bible, mark it. This is me. This is me. This is me in Jesus Christ. You can say that. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 17 through 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Don't you love that? to be free, free in Christ, free from shame, free from guilt, free from sin, free. And we, who with unveiled face all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness. That's the work that God is doing in you. He's transforming you into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's called sanctification. That's called transformation. With ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so God is saying, and we can have that confidence in what God has said and what God is doing right now, like the Apostle Paul, you see, the resurrection power, the life of Jesus Christ in the believer, in the church, gives us that confidence that that good work that he began, he will bring to completion for his glory. Amen? Amen. And so we have, it's a work that's begun by God, it's a work by God's Spirit within us. And it's a work that will be completed. How many here have started a job and never finished it? I got to put on 2 hands. You know, Diana's telling me, Billy, you do that all the time. I'll start a book and I don't have it. Yeah, sometimes I'll start a book and I don't finish it. Have you ever done that? You know what I mean. But beloved, let me tell you, because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and burial and resurrection, God promises that if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, for salvation, that work which he began in you, he will bring to completion. When Jesus Christ on the cross, and one of the 7 sayings, statements of Christ on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He was talking about salvation. He was talking about paying the penalty for your sins and for my sins, that we could be free from that penalty, that we could have our sins forgiven. When Christ said, "It is finished," it was paid in full. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad?
Amen.
I pray you are. But when God, who is at work in you, to finish that work, and it will be finished. In fact, in 1 John, John says, at that end, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. What God is saying in that passage, I'm going to finish my work. Your life is not going to be an unread book. It's going to be finished. It's going to be written right down to the end. And the end is a beautiful ending, which really becomes a new beginning. A new beginning in eternal life, there in the presence of God, being transformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ's likeness. And so we have that wonderful promise that he began that work in you and he will bring it to completion. Let's go on to number 2 very quickly. The power of Christ's life within the believer today. And I mean today, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but not maybe, but in certitude, if you will. It's an assurance of God's enabling presence. An assurance of God's enabling presence. You see, God doesn't want his presence to be a secret in you. Maybe you've kept it a secret from others. I pray you haven't. But God doesn't want his presence in you to be a secret to you. Nor does he want his presence in and through your life to be a secret to others, to your spouses, to your husbands, your wives, to your children, to your grandchildren. You see, God wants the whole world to know about his Son, Jesus Christ. And one of the ways they're going to know is through our lives. And so here, if you will, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 13, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I will get back to that. But notice what he says as it continues. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. That's a continuation of the thought that he expresses in chapter 1, verse 6. We have the confidence that he will bring it to completion. We also have the assurance that by virtue of his presence in the life of the believer, he is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. It says, now there's 2 parts here, isn't there? There's our part. It says to continue. Are you continuing? I pray you are. One of the evidence that we are born again is that we continue in the faith. We continue in the walk. In a walk that is in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Those are the evidence. And many other evidences too. Of a life in Christ Jesus, there is a continuance. There's a perseverance, if you will. Here it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let me tell you what Paul does not say here. And some have tried to misconstrue this. Even people who are religious. And we don't want to misconstrue this. Paul is not saying, work for your salvation. That is not the preposition he uses, is it? He doesn't say that. If you have your study guide here, circle the word that he does right there. Work what? Not for, but what? Out! Work out your salvation. That's our part. That's our part. To demonstrate, to manifest, to allow through the power of the living presence of God, through his Holy Spirit, to shape our lives, shape our hearts, shape our conduct, even shape our speech and our attitudes to be like Christ. To be like Christ. You've never read in God's Word where Jesus Christ took the name of God his Father in vain. You've never heard or read in God's Word where Jesus Christ did anything that would bring shame to his heavenly Father. You see, that's what God is enabling us through his presence within us. And you and I have that assurance of his enabling presence in us to live a life in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Amen? And that's what the Bible indicates as being the resurrected life of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. Where the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the tomb, from the dead, is the same Holy Spirit that is working in the life of the believer today and manifesting increasingly the life of Jesus Christ outwardly. That's why he says, work it out. What are you working out? Well, I'm just working it out, Bill. Well, what are you working it out? Well, let's take a look at part B. Let's take a look at part B. For it is God who works in you. I love that. Circle that preposition, in you. In, that's a good preposition. Because God is at work in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure or his good purpose. That's God's part. And somebody is saying here, the combining, if you will, these two parts. You and I, as professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are to work out what God is working in our lives through the power of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Is that clear? I don't see it. Is it clear? Okay. You see, that's living in the reality of the saving life of Jesus Christ. It's not a hope so, or gee, I think so. But it's a know so because God has said so. Does that make sense? Okay, I like it. It's a know so because God has what?
Said so.
Said so. Okay, great. Let's go on. And the last, the third one. That is produced by the saving life of Jesus Christ or the resurrected life of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. They're synonymous. I'm trying to use different terms so you get a handle on what I'm saying, that what God is saying in his word. Hey, this is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. You know what is produced also by the saving life of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer? A God-given desire to know Jesus Christ better and to experience his power. I believe in that with all my heart because Jesus has said so here in his word. Paul says of his own life in Christ Jesus, I will read this verse with me. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of suffering, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We want to take a look at that first half. Not that we disregard the last, because that's an integral part of our life on this side of glory. There is sometimes suffering that you go through because you're a born again believer. There's sometimes suffering that Christians have that they would never have if they never believed in Jesus Christ. That's a fact. We do the gospel a great disservice when we say, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Have you ever heard that? The prosperity gospel. That's not the right gospel. That's another gospel. The gospel of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ says, yes, come to Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life and have your sins forgiven and have a new life with the strength and the power of the presence of God in you, because you're going to go through some hardships. Because on this side of glory, everyone goes through suffering. Even the unsaved go through suffering. But beloved, I'm glad I made the choice to go through sufferings that are common to all and common to me, that I've made that choice to go through my sufferings with Jesus. You know what I mean? I pray you have made that choice too. Because to go through sufferings and trials and tribulations without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no help. Come back. Hear this verse, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Again, the saving life, the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of the believer. Paul says, I want to know Jesus. Now, Paul knew him. From that moment he met him on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus Christ. That relationship, that knowledge of Jesus Christ, that intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ began. So Paul doesn't say, gee, I don't know Jesus. I want to really know him. No, he knows him. But what does Paul say? One of the things that the saving life of the Lord Jesus Christ does in the life of every believer is put that God-given desire to know Jesus better, to know him more, to walk closer, to love him more, to serve him more dearly. That's a spirit-given desire. It doesn't come from our flesh. It comes from God. And that's why Paul could say, one of the spiritual desires he had, because of that newness of life in Jesus Christ, is that he wanted to know Jesus better. Not only to know Jesus, but also to know more and more the power of Christ's resurrection in his life right now. Right now. Not later, but right now. Have you ever gone at a time in your Christian life where you have been frustrated because you tried to live for the Lord and you failed? I have. And I must confess to you, I've done that many times. But you see, why that happened to me and why that happened to you is that we're relying on our own strength. Maybe we're relying on traditions. Maybe we're relying on what we think a Christian ought to be because of what we saw in someone else. But the fact remains, the only one who can live the Christian life in your life and in my life is Jesus Christ in us. He's the hope of glory. He's the core of good news. You see, anything else but that reality becomes a facade. To know him as our Savior, to know him as our Lord. Number four, are you there with me? Pray. Hang in there. Hang in there. Okay, we're coming to the end. We really are. Okay, number four, a reliance on God's provision for the new life. Peter and Paul agree that in Jesus Christ, you and I have everything for life right now and for eternity and for godliness. Peter ties the two up. Paul does too. Let's take a look at this passage here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, actually there are two. Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. He also goes on to say in the same chapter of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You know, if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, Paul could never say that. But the proof that God can do all of this and more is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He didn't die as a martyr. But he rose as the majestic King and Lord of Lords. He didn't die a tragic death, but an atoning substitute for you and I. And he rose triumphantly. Victorious over sin, over Satan, over death. For you, for me. And so number four is another product, if you will, another blessing. Another thing that the saving life of Jesus Christ produces in the life of the believer today. Right now. Not in the future. Right now. Reliance on God's provision for a new life right now. God cares for you. I know that because of what he's declared in his word. And you are not here by chance. You think you may be here by your choice. Well, God used all of your choosing, in all of your decision making, the sovereignty and providence that bring you here today. And you say, oh, Bill, I've been here every Sunday. Did you miss me? No, I saw you. You got here too. But what I'm getting at this moment, this morning, is that God really cares for you. For you to know His Son more intimately and to know the power of His resurrection. Because it's only through Christ that you and I have and will ever have all we need for life right now and for godliness. I've never met a Christian man, a Christian dad, but I've asked, is your heart's desire to be a godly husband? Well, sure, Bill. Is your heart's desire to be a godly father? Yes, Bill, it is. I've never met a woman, a wife, a mother, when I've asked her, have you ever desired to be a godly wife, to be a godly mother? Now, I'm not just talking about those who are married. I've never met a single Christian fellow or gal. And if I've asked them, have you desired in your heart to become a godly man, or to her, to become a godly woman? And I've never had the answer reply, well, no, I don't want that. But because we desire that, that desire is because God is working in you. And along with that work, He makes that provision for every one of us to become Christ-like. To be a godly man. To be a godly woman. To be a godly husband and a godly father. To be a godly wife. Godly mother. It's not something we just think up. For God is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Aren't you glad? Join with me in prayer. And as I pray, let me ask you, are you saying right now this morning, because of that first question in the beginning of the message, and you're saying, Bill, I want to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this morning, dear friend, you can know that you're reconciled to God right now, this moment. Just simply acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Simply believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You were there. Your sins were upon Him. Believe in your heart that He also raised from the dead. He is risen. We celebrate that every day, not just today. And then just simply ask the Lord right now to come into your life, to cleanse you, to make you His, to glorify Himself through your life. No magic formula. Just simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus. God says, if you do that, you'll be saved. You'll be reconciled. You'll be forgiven. You'll have the gift of eternal life. I pray that you'll do that now. If you're here this morning, too, and you had a little problem with the second question, but you're saying, Bill, I want to know and experience the saving life of Jesus Christ in my life today and every day. Well, I've got good news for you, beloved. That's also part of the gospel. And you can say in your heart before God right now, Heavenly Father, I've not really been experiencing all you want me to experience in your Son, Jesus Christ. Confidence in your work within me, the assurance of your provisions through your presence, and for me to live a life that is pleasing to you, a godly life. Father, I want to start today. I recommit my life to Jesus Christ, your Son, not only as my Savior, but as the Lord of my life. Lord Jesus, take my whole life that you have purchased through your death. Maybe you're here this morning And these truths have been ringing true in your heart. And you have been rejoicing to hear these affirmations of the resurrected life. Would you just thank God that you have, that you are, and that you will experience the saving life of Jesus Christ in you? Just thank Him. And live a life that will glorify Him. Father, Lord, we know sometimes we complicate things. Forgive us. Forgive me. How simple the gospel is. Oh, Father, I pray that we individually and together as a church family experience your power through the gospel. Through the crucified, risen, and returning Savior, your Son. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name.